Palm Sunday is, how many of you have ever heard that term, Palm Sunday? Where do we get that? Where do we get that? Where does that come from? Jesus coming into Jerusalem. There's a crowd. Of course, Jesus says, we're going to read it. He has sent his disciples into town, and they get the colt, and they bring the donkey back, and they put their coat on it, and they put Jesus on. They ride into Jerusalem. The triumphant entry, it's called sometimes. People cutting branches off trees, throwing them on the road. Hosanna in the highest, right? Palm Sunday, it was his entrance into Jerusalem. And as we've been coming up to this Sunday, I've been leaning into an idea, and I want to draw this into this because I think it's really important and appropriate at this time, but we've been considering the idea of congruence, the congruence of our lives with the truth presented in Scripture. And congruence means agreement or consistency. Okay? Agreement or consistency. Is there an agreement or a consistency between the Scriptures and our lives? And this is a very important principle when we begin to come to any aspect. I was just thinking about this morning. I've been a pastor for a while, and I've talked to a lot of people, and I work outside the church. I was a mechanic for a lot of years. And what do you think, if you were going to guess, what do you think is the number one complaint of people outside the church about the church? Hypocritical. Hypocritical. Now, it's funny. I've got a book that I was given when we found out. Can I tell people yet? I don't know if I can tell people. We found out something. Okay, we found out we're going to be grandparents. Oh, so, anyway. Yeah. Oh, I think she's scared, our daughter-in-law, because she saw videos of what I did to my kids. But she gave me a book called Grandpa Was a Preacher. And it's a story of an old-time preacher in the South and some of the things that happened. And he was talking to somebody about why they didn't come to church. And they said it's because of hypocritical. And so it showed this drawing of this sign out in front of the church said, all are welcome, room for one more saint or one more hypocrite. Right, and the deal is, I had a. Anyway, that's a long whole thing we can go into, but it has to do with congruence, doesn't it? Like, I want to see what you say you believe in your life. I don't just want to hear it from you, right? God didn't give that to you to impose on me. He gave that to you so that it would be alive in you. And so this idea of congruence of the Scriptures in our lives, and so the agreement or the consistency. And Scripture as a whole displays the character of God and tells us what God is for. Now, this is the other thing we've been talking about with congruence, is that God isn't just against things. Now, there are things that his character will not tolerate. Okay? But that doesn't mean that he lives to be against. He sent his son that we might have life and that we would turn away from what? Death. There are things that lead to death. That's why God doesn't tolerate them. There is no death in his presence. That's why sin cannot go into his presence. Sin leads to death. That's why heaven's such a great place. There's no sin in heaven. Right? So when God deals with us, almost always it's an act of his mercy. When he says, don't do that, he's not taking something away from me. He's trying to keep me from death. Right? Right. So it's interesting when you begin to consider that God's word tells us what he is for. We talked about it when he was in the Garden of Eden. He said, hey, I've given you the whole garden. Right? Look at all of this that I've given you. There's one thing I don't want you to touch, because if you touch it, you'll die. Like, don't touch that. That's mine. So was God against them touching the tree, or was he for them having everything else, right? He was for the life that he had given them, and he points into all that. Devil comes along, makes God a taker. He is not a taker. He's a giver. We talked about that last week, right? Or the week before, I don't remember. But anyway, so all of that. And all of God's instructions and commandments point us to life. We are God's children as redeemed, and we are redeemed so we can practice, grow in, and reflect the character of our Father and represent well what he is for. Okay? All right. And I want to do that. I want to do that. And I know that causing you, well, what about? Well, if I am for the life that God came to give, I will guarantee you, I'm going to find myself in some conversations with people where they are experiencing death. And I'm going to be able to tell them where the life is. And they can choose whether they want to put that into practice or not. Okay, just like I had to choose. Do I want life or I want death? What did Joshua tell the nation of Israel just before? Choose you this day who you will serve. Choose life or choose death, right? God is for life. He is not for death. So if you choose death, don't expect to find him over there. It's not because he's mad and he left you. It's just because you left him. He said, I'll never leave you, but you do have a choice, right? We have been given the sacred right of choice. We have not been given the right to choose the outcome of our choices. Okay, and we got to remember that. Galatians 6:7, don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. If you sow to death, you will reap death. If you sow to life, you will reap life. Okay? God is for life. And he gives us grace and mercy, right, to draw us away from death. And he spends all of his time trying to get us to move towards life and away from death. Now, we have to choose to participate. That is our choice. So, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. I want to come back to that word gratitude. Hold on to that for a minute. By which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And so the word gratitude is the Greek word charis, and it means to graciously reflect the character of the benefactor. So again, we're coming back to congruence. I want to get back to the thought of congruence, this consistency and agreement. It says, because we're receiving this kingdom from God, there should be a consistency and an agreement between his character and our character. Right? We should graciously reflect the character of the benefactor. He has exercised his character on us, and he says, I want my character to grow in you. The love of Christ, which is shed abroad in your heart. Okay? I want this to grow in you. My patience, my gentleness, my kindness, my self-control. All these things, I want them to grow in you, because as that happens, you graciously reflect my character to who? To those who are stuck in death. Right? Because he's reaching for them. He's not willing that anybody should perish. But I have a choice. Right? Right. Okay. So, how does this all tie into Palm Sunday? Let's keep moving. I don't know if there's a more appropriate season to consider the congruence of our lives and the storyline of the scriptures. You see, this is as a pastor, this is one of my biggest soapboxes. Do I get to have a soapbox? Okay, it's one of my biggest soapboxes. The story of the resurrection, Easter, is not just a story we drag out once a year so we can remember to celebrate a big win for the kingdom. And it seems like that so many times that's all it is. It's just a story we drag out once a year so we can say, hey, we win. No, it's not what it is. It's not what it is. There needs to be a congruence because it's not just a story. We are extensions of this story. To say it's just a story would be to say it happened and then it's done. It's not the case. It's ongoing. We are extensions of the story of the resurrection, and we are still living it out today, and every day we get up with breath in our lungs. Our lives have God-given potential to be the greatest proof on earth of Jesus' resurrection. You are the greatest proof of the resurrection, or you have that potential. Is there a congruence in your life between what happened on that first resurrection and today? Because we're still living out the power of what he did there. It's not just a story. We're extensions of that story. We're still living it out. Is Jesus just resurrected in some old story in a book on lots of people's shelves? Or is he as alive in you today as he was the first resurrection day? That's congruence. That's congruence. It isn't just a theory. It isn't just a nice thought. It isn't just something we think about once a year. It's the reality of who we are in him. And if you want to prove that Jesus was resurrected, then live it. Right? Now, easier said than done, huh? Right? I don't get it all the time. But that is what I'm practicing for. Right? I love in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, be careful how you practice your righteousness. What is righteousness? It's how God sees it. Be careful how you practice how God sees it. Pay attention. Pay attention. So, last year, about this time, I started to ask a question that challenges us to do some inner self-consideration and evaluation. And here was the question. Because we're on Palm Sunday, okay? Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. If Jesus rode into Hungry Horse today, would we recognize him for who he is? Or would we run him out of town and do away with him? Now, of course, my initial response to such a question is, well, of course I would recognize Jesus. He would look just like I think he looks and act just how I know he would act. I would only crucify someone who claimed to be the Messiah but didn't look like the Messiah I was looking for. Very much the same response of those who saw Jesus in his day. I guess I've just come to the place to understand my potential to miss God when he's standing right in front of me. And actually, I was reading this morning in 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to the church of Corinth in chapter 10, and he talks about the children of Israel who came out of Egypt and all of the types and shadows of Christ. They walked under the fire in the cloud. They ate the bread of heaven, all of these things, yet they did not recognize God or what he was doing right in their midst. And so they all died in the desert. Thank God he pursues the next generation. I don't want to die in the desert, okay? I don't want to die in Hungry Horse. Well, I mean, I'm going to die somewhere, but would we recognize him if he rode into town? And some people go, that's a stupid question. Of course I would. I love Jesus with all my heart. Okay, well, let's look at the people who were around him on that first Palm Sunday, or what we call Palm Sunday, triumphal entry. I want to consider them. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Listen to what Paul wrote about this group of people, specifically in Jerusalem. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Paul said that this group of people had a wisdom that they had aligned themselves with. They were congruent with something, but it was not the wisdom of God, because if it had been the wisdom of God, they would not have crucified their Messiah. He was in their midst. They didn't recognize him. Would I recognize him if he rode in today? They were incongruent with the truth of scriptures. Wow, I've never put it in that context before. There was a lack of congruence between what they said and how they lived. Paul is presenting the idea that the folks who were looking for the Christ, the Messiah, actually ended up crucifying him because their value system was not congruent with God's. Right? There was no agreement, the consistency, it wasn't there. They did a lot of things in the name of God, but it wasn't congruent with who he was. And I put here, I think maybe it'll come up on the screen. In the name of God, they aligned themselves with another value system anchored in worldly wisdom and crucified the Lord of glory. Now, I want to tell you something. These people were zealous, and these people were passionate. Okay? They were zealous and they were passionate, probably more than anybody who sits here today. I mean, at least outwardly, right? Right? They got with it. They're singing, they're dancing, they're shouting to the point that a whole city got stirred up. To the point that people looked at Jesus and said, hey, why don't you calm these people down? Right? They were zealous. They were passionate. And in the name of God, now I'm not going to lay all of everything that happened just on the group that was around Jesus, but there's some stuff going on. And this is the question I always ask. How can we go from this to the crucifixion in just a week's time? What happened? This sounds like a real party going on, and this doesn't look so good over here. How did that happen? Where's the disconnect? These two don't seem congruent. Well, there was a lack of congruence. These folks were passionate about God. However, the things they were passionate about in his name were not congruent with the scriptures representing his character. And so I asked the question, and this is the question from the question I started asking a year ago, how likely are we to be susceptible to the same mistake? Very. I find this warning in scripture again and again and again and again and again. To those who mouth the words, I love Jesus, okay? But what have you aligned that with? What have you aligned that with? Is that love congruent with the scriptures, or is it just something I've aligned and I go, yeah, this gives me what I want. And so I love this. I love this person who does the things I want them to do. I love this person who's going to get me into heaven by the skin of my teeth. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's not what it says. I'm going to get into heaven because I'm good. No, I'm sorry. That's not what it says. Jesus said, somebody came to him and said, good teacher. He said, why do you call me good? He is the Son of God. He was good. Why do you call me good? There is no one good except God. So that's the benchmark, folks, for good. Do you meet that? I don't. I ain't getting into heaven on that. He came to take away sin. That's why he came. And I have sin. I have a sin problem. And he wants to deal with that. And he wants to lead me to life. But is that what my love for him is based on? The fact that he's going to get me out of something? Because that isn't what he came to do. I came that you might have life and have it more abundant. In other words, I didn't come to make you a better version of yourself. I came to give you life. I didn't come to make bad people good. I came to make dead people alive. And without the hope I offer, you're dead. Come to life. Come to life. Come to life. How likely am I to fall into this same type of trap? Where all of a sudden, I'm serving something, but it's not congruent with what the character of God is in Scripture. Before, I said this, and I'm going to come back to this again and again. Before you get passionate, get congruent. How many of you have ever met somebody that's passionate about something, but you walk away shaking your head going, wow, that's off. Right? Before you get passionate, get congruent. I want to say it again. As a whole, Scripture displays the character of God and tells us what He is for. All of God's instructions and commandments point us to life, and I want to be congruent. I want to come alongside. I want to be parallel with that. Okay? So let's go to Matthew 21, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read this. This is an account in the Gospels of the triumphal procession, the Palm Sunday that we're celebrating. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on their coats. And most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those following were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Verse 10, when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? It's a great question. Who is this? It's quite a sight. It's quite a sight. Passion overflowed into the streets to the point that the whole city of Jerusalem was stirred. And the stirring question was, come on, class. Who is this? Who is this? Why did they ask that? You ever wondered that? Why did they ask, who is this? See, something's happening. Something prompted the question. Was it the crowd? Why did they ask this question? I want to consider this. This is very interesting, and it has to do with the idea of congruence. What was the big deal about some guy on a donkey riding into Jerusalem? The people of the city didn't know who he was, and the disciples did not yet realize what they were fulfilling in the scriptures. So what caused the stir? I mean, we got to go to Israel. They're a noisy bunch. Okay? So the fact that some guy riding into the town on a donkey and a bunch of people were making noise wouldn't have stirred the city. Something else stirred the city. Why did they ask this question? Who is this? Who is this? Okay? Have you ever watched a movie and somebody sneaks into some place and they say something to somebody that reveals something and they go, who is that? It revealed something in their heart. What was happening, what was being said revealed something in their heart. It was something they were looking for. Who is this? Who is this? Who is this? There's something stirring in their hearts. What's stirring in their hearts? The procession and what was being said was aligning Jesus' entrance with another event that had happened almost 200 years earlier. I didn't know this until we went to Israel last year. This was not the first time someone had entered Jerusalem in this very manner, and the great stir was because of the form and posture of the people in this procession. Things that were being said had been said before, and it marked an event. And the heart of every true Jew was waiting for the fulfillment of what began 200 years before, and even before that. the scriptural fulfillment of the event was what? What scripture was fulfilled in the event? I read it. See, O daughter of Zion, your king is coming to you, riding on a colt. Okay, that was a fulfillment of scripture. That was being fulfilled. But they didn't yet realize what this was about, the people that were there. Matter of fact, when you're reading the book of Acts, it talks about how later they understood the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. So they didn't get this yet. That wasn't what was causing the stir in the hearts of the people. The posture of the people was a reenactment of the entrance of Judas Maccabees into Jerusalem on December 24th, 164 BC. Almost 200 years prior to this taking place. The cutting of branches, the throwing of coats, and the cries of Hosanna were all first part of that procession. Jesus was being celebrated as the ultimate fulfillment of the Maccabees' work to liberate and restore Israel. Now, I want to give you a little history on the Maccabees and who they were, okay? Because this is the reason that the city is stirred and they're asking the question, who is this? Because they had heard this before, and every Jew knew the story of the Maccabees and how they set to liberate Israel, okay? Which is what Israel is looking for on this day. Is their liberation from who? From Rome. Okay? They're all waiting. That's why they want their Messiah. See, they viewed Mattathias was actually the Maccabee priest or the father of Judas. And he had five brothers. And so let's just do the history, just a little history on the Maccabees. Mattathias was a priest in a small village just outside of Jerusalem. And he had four brothers and a few sons who were given the name Maccabees. So this actually wasn't like their last name. They were called the Maccabees, which is usually translated as hammer. Okay? They were under the rule of the Syrians at this time, and they literally, they were vicious. The Syrians were too, but the Maccabees were brutal. Okay? They were like a hammer on these guys, and so this is why they were given the name the Maccabees. The Maccabees led the Jewish War of Independence from 168 to 164 BC, in which they threw off the rule of Syrian governor Antiochus IV, who had desecrated the temple on December 25th, 167 BC, by dedicating it to Zeus. Now, just you're hearing some dates that you're familiar with. That's Christmas Day. And a lot of times, I'm not trying to throw water on anybody's, whatever you believe, but this is part of the reason that we celebrate Christmas when we do is because it was tied to these events as well, right? And they made some guesstimations and things, and that's just the way it is. I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but this is some history of why we celebrate some of the things we celebrate when we celebrate them, okay? So Antiochus IV, many hold him as the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy of the abomination of desolation in the temple, which would stop the daily sacrifice. He's the one that desecrated the temple in Jerusalem, and he was a horrible guy, okay? And so many saw him, many still see him as the fulfillment of that prophecy in Daniel. The descendants of the Maccabees were known as the Hasmonean dynasty. And kind of an interesting fact, fun fact for what we're looking at here. So King Herod, the Tetrarch, King Herod, his wife was a descendant of the Maccabees, which is why Herod, a non-Jew, was able to rule the way he did over the Jews. Okay? Just interesting, just putting some stuff out there for you. This is just history. Okay. Judas Maccabee, son of Mattathias, entered and liberated Jerusalem on December 24th, 164 BC, to the shouts of Hosanna and branches being cut and thrown on the road. This is why the whole city was stirred. Who is entering Jerusalem the way Judas Maccabees entered Jerusalem. And what's he doing? What's he doing? Right? This is why the whole city was stirred. They knew what was being said. They understood it. Every good Jew knew about the Maccabees. Hosanna is kind of interesting because when I was a kid, like I thought Hosanna was another name for Jesus. Hosanna, by the way, is not another name for the Messiah. It's a Jewish expression of praise, and it's most often translated, pray, save us. This is what was being said about Judas Maccabee. Pray, save us. He who comes in the name of the Lord, which is what the Maccabees did. So I want to reframe the question that the people of Jerusalem were asking, who is this entering the city as Judas Maccabee entered Jerusalem to liberate Israel from the tyranny of oppression? So why do I take the time to kind of vet that out? I want to vet that out. I want to bring that. We've got to see the posture and attitudes that permeated the zeal and passion of the people in this event because it is tied to another event. What did this event lead to? Led to the crucifixion. Hence the question, where's the disconnect? How did we go from this to this? Well, it was a lack of congruence. See, they aligned themselves with something. Now, it's interesting. It is interesting. The storyline, do you know what the first thing Judas Maccabee did when he entered Jerusalem? He took undefiled priests and he cleansed the temple. What is the next thing we read that Jesus did when he entered Jerusalem? He entered the temple and cleansed it. They weren't dummies, but they had aligned themselves with the wrong line of thinking. Because let's be honest, and this goes back to what I was talking about with congruence and everything else, but Mattathias and Judas Maccabees were against something. And that was the anticipation of the people who were shouting, Hosanna. They were for the freedom that the Messiah would offer. But to be their Messiah, he was going to have to be against something. And he wasn't. He was for life. And because of that, they crucified him. Would you recognize Jesus if he rode into Hungry Horse today? Because these people were passionate. And they knew the scriptures. And they knew their history. And their Messiah stood face to face, eye to eye, toe to toe. And they couldn't see who he was. I don't want to be that guy. But I have that tendency. I have that tendency because I tend to align myself. And so this is the importance of saying, Holy Spirit, would you show me where my life is not congruent with the scriptures as a whole about your character and what you were for? Because I don't want to miss you today or tomorrow or the next day because this isn't a dusty story we drag out once a year. This is everyday reality. Everyday reality. The people were passionate for their freedom. The people were passionate for their freedom. Could we apply this to any place that we're familiar with today? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm probably going to step on a lot of people's toes this year. I know a lot of people that are passionate for freedom, but they aren't aligned with Scripture. And they'll say they're doing it in the name of God, but they're doing it out of a wisdom that has nothing to do with the character of God. God is for life. He's for life. These people were passionate for their freedom, but they crucified their Savior. I believe I'm about to make a fair and accurate statement. To have their freedom, their Messiah had to be against something. Just like the Maccabees were against something. And you cannot find anywhere in the scriptures where Jesus took this posture. This was the flaw in the slaw for most of the Jews of Jesus' day and was probably the greatest contributor to the Jewish leaders' ability to stir up the crowds to have Jesus crucified. I'll bet they were saying, he is a hater of our nation. Anybody heard that lately? The Jews wanted freedom from God, but their beliefs and values weren't congruent with the scriptures as a whole, so they couldn't recognize the real Messiah when he stood face to face with them. Now, Jesus' congruence with scriptures and his propensity to be for life was problematic for the Jews all throughout his ministry. I want to show you another spot, and I'm going to close with this one, but if you go to the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. Oh, she did put it up there. She's so good. I'm going to read. This is an extended passage of scripture, but let me read through this. And he came to Nazareth, and where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Okay, we have the scriptures. Jesus was congruent with the scriptures, right? He had agreement of his life, the character of the Father, what the Father was for. Jesus told him all the time, he goes, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I live congruent with who he is. Okay. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. I want you to catch something right here. This is like the entrance to the city. The whole city was stirred. Who is this? Okay, he just said something that every Jew knows about. This is a prophecy of the Messiah. The eyes of everybody in the synagogue are fixed on him. What's he going to do? Okay. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Okay, now he's got their attention. Only the Messiah can say that. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Again, who is this? He's got their attention. And he said to them, no doubt you will quote the proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Where'd they quote that to him? On the cross. Whatever we heard done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there are many widows in Israel. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of a hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. Now I want to tell all of you, thank you. I've had some bad services, but I've never had any that bad. And it says, but passing through their midst, he went his way. Verses 16 through 18, I want you to consider this. So this has to do with congruence. It has to do with what God is for. It has to do with how we align ourselves with scripture. And what is our passion anchored in? Because again, we see passion in the scripture. Verse 16 through 18, Jesus tells this crowd and us, this is what I am for. Then he stops, right? He tells them, he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I'm for the poor. He sent me to proclaim release of captives and recovery of sight to the blind. I'm for these people, recovery. To set those who are oppressed free. I'm for that. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. I'm for. So Jesus gives these things that the Father is for. He aligns himself with the Father. Okay, and they hear this, and he has their attention. But Houston, we have a problem. This dude quit reading before judgment came. We need to know you are against our enemies. Do you know that Jesus quit reading before judgment came? Isn't that interesting? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might have life through him. Now, I will say, to have life, you have to choose to leave death. Okay? You can't be dead and be alive at the same time. But he came to deliver us from death. And these people noticed that, okay, the Messiah, he started out well, told us some good things, but the Messiah has to be against something. He has to be against these people that are oppressing us. And Jesus stopped short, which is what really got their attention. And then in verses 19 through 27, this guy really has done it now. He goes too far because Jesus said that the hard, incongruent living of those who were listening was going to cause God to pass by and give this freedom to their enemies. Not only was God did not come to be against their enemies, he came that their enemies would find life. And they were furious. See, this was a problem all through Jesus' ministry. They couldn't recognize the Messiah because they were just against things. And the Messiah showed up. Now, God is not for sin. Don't misquote me. But the person that is bound up in sin, he is reaching for. Not so they can stay the same, but so that they can have life. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, he was coming to bring life to all, even the enemies. And if you want to know why he ended up on the cross, that's why. Because they believed that their Messiah had to be against somebody, especially those who were oppressing them. So they said at one point, and I laugh every time I read this, they didn't say it here, but somebody might have said this in the crowd. They did say it later on. You're no Messiah. You're a demon-possessed Samaritan. And we're going to kill you. So this is why Jesus would come along and he would say to them, well, you really aren't children of God because you don't live congruent with him. You live congruent with somebody else. You live congruent with your father. The devil, who was a murderer from the, you get that? There's an alignment between your life and somebody else, and it ain't God. Congruence is important. It's important. It's not enough to know the scriptures. It's not going to save you. Matter of fact, it will condemn you. Because if you know what he said and you don't do it, then what? Right? I'm not trying to bring a heavy. I'm just saying. Don't take comfort in the fact that you know scripture. This is the point where you stop and you look and you go, Spirit of God, is my life congruent with what your scriptures say? Because I am supposed to be proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do people find your life in me? Or am I just a whitewashed tomb full of dead men's bones? Congruence. The people that surrounded Jesus so many times had immense passion. They get a gold star for their passion, A+. They were passionate. They were passionate. The other thing I say, the body of Christ. Okay, it's great to be passionate, but what's your passion aligned with? Really, what's it aligned with? Congruency, that consistency and agreement, these people get an F-. They killed the Messiah. Like that's a hard fail. Right? Right? Could I do that? Oh, you better believe it. Do I need the Spirit of Christ prodding me to be in step with what he's doing? Oh, absolutely. Am I asking? Is it my desire to be in step and to be congruent with who he is? Because to do that, just like these people, I'm going to find there's some things that I'm passionate about that I'm going to have to put away. Why? Because they're death. Isn't that an amazing thing? The passionate people in the name of God crucified him. And Paul, in his writings, he challenges us with this. He goes, listen, don't forget these words. As a matter of fact, those are his words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, we have the scriptures as examples for us to learn from. Right? Because we see other people made mistakes and we have the same tendency. He didn't give us scriptures so we could say, oh, look how dumb they were. Oh, no. God gave me that because he knows my tendency to wander that way too. Right? So, I want to do something. I had somebody last week, and this is just a little different than what we usually do, but I want to do this. He was a pastor for a lot of years, and he goes, you know, now that I'm not a pastor anymore, and I'm on the other side of the pulpit, he goes, I wish I would have given people time, just maybe 2 minutes of quiet, to sit and ponder what the Spirit of Christ had said to them today. And then to commit to living that out. What am I committing to for this next week? What am I taking out the door with me that I'm going to live? It's not enough to hear it here. It's got to be lived out there. So I want to do that. I think I might even make up some cards at some point that you can just write on and say, this is what I heard God say to me today. This is what I'm committed to. I'm going to keep this for this week. I'm going to pray through this. I'm going to look at this. I'm committed to walking this out because I believe the Spirit of Christ has pinpointed something in my life, and I want to walk that out because we can do one thing at a time. One thing at a time. And it's that one thing that matters to God today and tomorrow and the next day, right? If he says something else to you this week, do that too. Let's just take like 2 minutes for consideration and prayer, and then I'll close in prayer. The Lord will say in those times when we just sit and listen, ponder. We need to get more comfortable with that. As we head into this sacred week of celebration, of Jesus' passion. Isn't it interesting they call it his passion? His passion was for life. As we head into this celebration of Jesus' passion, your life has the potential to be the greatest display and proof of the resurrection of Jesus in this world. Wouldn't that be great if we could all say with confidence when challenged, prove to me that Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay, watch me live. Not in a prideful way, but people will watch as you're crushed and you're pressed on and the life of Christ comes out. That's real. Congruence with the whole of Scripture makes our witness and testimony rock solid. The rock Jesus said he would build his church on that the gates of hell would not prevail against. And be passionate too about Jesus and all the life he is for. He was raised to life so we could live congruent lives aligned and responsive to the Spirit who raised him from the dead. How do I do all this, Pastor Brent? You ask. It's dependence. Holy Spirit, I need your help. Transform my life. Let my mind be renewed day by day. Let your conviction comfort me. Show me your way so I can walk with you. And it's one day at a time, one choice at a time. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and permeate our hearts and our lives. Shine your light in the areas of our lives that are still dark. We all sin. We all fall short of your glory. But John told us that when we confess our sins, you're faithful, just to forgive us and to cleanse us so that we can continue on in what you're for. Work in us. Holy Spirit, help our lives to be light in places that can seem so dark. Not that we're right, but you are life. Be life in us. We thank you for all these things. We thank you for your patience and your gentleness and your kindness that lead us to repentance. And in repentance and rest is our salvation. Now we pray for all of those in whose lives you are working. God, people that you have been at work in their hearts for years and in this season, they will turn to you and respond. And we pray for them that you would guard them from the evil one, and that you would protect them, that you would bring people around them to encourage them and to walk with them, to know them by name, to share their pain, and together to look for a resurrection. We thank you for all these things. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.